Welcome to our time of worship this morning at St. Andrew's. A special warm welcome if you are a visitor. Can't see any visitors at the moment, but anyhow, if you're here for the first time, a real warm welcome. So this morning, my name is Barry, in case you don't know me, one of the licensed leaders. And this morning, we're going to have Daryl preaching and Joe leading communion. So let's pray that that all goes really well. Now, we're really halfway through the series on living the Christ-centered life, halfway through our series on Colossians. And we're really looking forward to what you have to say today, Daryl, based on the title of our service, which is Set Your Hearts on Things Above. So just briefly, the notices before we start. Tonight, there's a regional celebration. So the Six is going on tour to All Saints Worcester. Okay, 6 o'clock, Worcester. No service here this evening. So let's just still our hearts for a moment as we come before you, Lord God, in our time of worship this morning. Before I came here this morning, I went for a walk with the dogs. And as I was returning home, I saw in the eave of a roof of a house next door to us some baby house martins. You know how the house martins make a nest made of mud? And these little baby house martins were pushing their way out of the nest in expectation and anticipation of the parents. And as the parents flew in, they were bursting out of the little hole that they make. And I just thought, that's a word for us this morning. And it was confirmed in our prayer time that there may be people here this morning who feel discouraged for whatever reason. And I really think that God wants us to come with hope and expectation in our hearts this morning. So, Father God, we come this morning ready, expectant to meet with you. As the title of our service suggests, to set our hearts on things above. And so we humble ourselves and thank you for your love for each one of us. From the youngest to the oldest, the tallest to the shortest, the healthiest to the sickest, the happiest to the saddest, the richest to the poorest. Your love flows to all of us. No, it outpours into each and every open heart. And so we come this morning to bless you, Lord, to honor you, Lord God, and to try and copy and emulate you, Lord Jesus. And so we open our hearts to your prompting this morning, Holy Spirit. You're rich in love, slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. And so for these reasons, we sing and pray for 10,000 reasons to worship your holy name. Amen. And so as we now sing, if our young people would like to come and get an instrument, we're going to have a story after this. So if you'd like to come and a flag or an instrument, and we're going to sing 10,000 reasons.
The instruments are at the front, in the corner here, and there's some flags as well. saying, children, honestly, this song we've been singing for years here at St. Andrew's, and it never ceases to fill me with joy, even when I'm feeling, you know, quite in a difficult place myself. And last week we were looking after our grandson, who's 7, and somebody had sent us a video of somebody, a busker, singing this song in the middle of Gloucester, I think it was. Just him and his guitar, and he was singing it so beautifully and heartfelt. And our grandson, Otis, started to sing along, and he knew all the words. He's only 7, and he obviously sings it at church. And isn't that a wonderful thing, that our children are learning these songs and learning the meaning of these songs? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. So let's just sing that chorus one more time. This morning, thank you, Lord, for who you are, for the way that we can worship you in our lives, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Do take a seat.
Thank you. Now, a story for some of our younger and maybe not so younger people. It's a J. John story, one of my favorites. It's about a family, a mum, dad, 2 adopted children. The dad's a vicar, and they've just bought a cat. So what do you think we should call the cat? What should we call the cat? Have you got a name for a cat? Favorite name for a little kitten? Yes. Phil. That's a good name for a cat. Phil. So, Mummy and Daddy and the 2 children are down the garden with Phil, and Phil climbs a tree at the bottom of the garden, and Phil gets stuck in the sharp branches of the tree, and Mummy and Daddy and the children can't reach him. Oh, the children say, Mummy, Daddy, help, what are we going to do? Daddy says, I know, we'll ask Mummy. She always has good ideas. Mummy to the rescue, say the children. Mummy has a think. She says, I tell you what, Daddy's going to bring the car into the garden. I'm going to get a rope. I'll tie a rope around the tree, the other end around the car. Daddy will drive the car away slowly. The tree will bend over and we'll reach up and we'll get Phil out safely. Daddy gets the car. Mummy gets the rope. Daddy backs the car up. Mummy ties the rope around the tree. The other side of the rope to the car, and the car slowly inches away. Mummy, Daddy, to the rescue, say the children. As the car goes forward, the tree bends over. As the car goes forward a bit more, the tree bends over a little more. Car goes forward, the rope breaks. The tree snaps back, and Phil flies out of the tree, over the fence into the distance, and disappears. And that's the end of the story. 2 weeks later, the vicar's out visiting one of his parishioners. He knocks on the door. A woman opens the door and says, oh, vicar, come in. He walks in. There in the hall is Phil. He knows it's Phil. He recognizes him. Couldn't miss him. but he's a nice vicar. He doesn't want to say, "That's my cat." So instead he says, "That's a lovely cat you've got there. Have you had it long?" She says, "Vicar, you'll never believe this. It was about 2 weeks ago. I was in the garden with my little son, Johnny. And Johnny kept saying to me, 'Mummy, can we have a cat?' I said, 'No, dear. We've talked about this loads of times. You are not having a kitten.' 'But Vicar,' she said, 'he kept pestering me and pestering me. So all I could think of doing was saying, well, let's kneel down on the grass, Johnny, and we'll pray to the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus wants us to have a little kitten, he'll give us one.' Vicar, you'll never guess what happened next. When we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't, they don't. When we pray, coincidences happen. When we don't, they don't. So hopefully we've got Anel, Ayla, and maybe Brian. I'm not sure if Brian's here. Are going to come and just talk to us for a moment or two about something of their prayer. Like, come on, I can see you there. Anel, well done. Is Brian here this morning? No? Okay. Right. Well done for coming up. It's horrible, isn't it? Look at these faces. Look at them all. It's not so nice, is it, standing here looking at everybody, looking at you? Who would like to go first? Ayla, tell me something about a prayer you've prayed. Hold the microphone if you like. Okay. Hold close to your mouth, that's it. So, something about your prayer life, something you've prayed for, maybe something that actually happened.
Well, recently I went on a guide camp for, it was called an INTOPS camp, and people who went on it, some people were picked to go on an international camp. And so I went to this camp, and I was really, really hoping to go on to either Germany or Mexico. And wow. So I prayed about this. And I very rarely pray. But
honest is good. No, honest is good.
I'm not very good at it. But I tried to pray. And then nothing really happened for quite a while. And then my dad came back from America. And he realized that he'd accidentally put an email in his junk mail about me going to Germany.
What a coincidence. Well done. Brilliant. So you're going to go to Germany?
Yes.
Wow. Exciting. Well, we pray that that trip is really successful. You have a great time and a great experience. And Nell, how about you?
Well, this happened a very long time ago. I've got a brother and sister now, little. Mm-hmm. And I was praying in my room. And I went up to my mum and I told her, "I'm going to have a little brother." While she was pregnant, about, I don't know how long before she gave birth, but I told her, "It's going to be a little brother." She gave birth, and I've got a little brother, and it happened with my little sister as well.
Oh, isn't that great? Thank you both. That's really great. Thank you. That's great. That's an encouragement to all of us, isn't it? You know, prayer works. Great. Right, I think our young people are going to be leaving us now to go to their groups with their leaders. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We are so blessed in this church with families and young people. They bring such joy into our lives, such vitality, Father. And so we pray for energy now for our leaders. We pray for open hearts for our young people as they go to their groups. And, may they just learn something more, Lord God, of your beauty. Of the impact that you can have on each of our lives. And as we've heard today, Lord, we pray and coincidences happen. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Amen. Louis Giglio, I can never pronounce his name, Giglio. Well, it might be. Anyhow, this chap, Louis, he said, Jesus doesn't just want songs, he wants justice for the people on planet Earth. That might sound a strange thing to put on the screen just before we go into sung worship, but the point is, it's the word just. He doesn't just want our sung worship, he wants our worship to flow outwards and upwards, as it were, to affect the way we see the world, to allow Jesus to draw down into our lives and to affect the things we do to bring kingdom values to fruition. And with that in mind, I wanted to show you a short video which came with this this clip here. And it's from Tear Fund. It was dropped into my inbox this week. It's about pollution. And I just think it's really important as a church we do look at social justice issues now and again. And this is a big one. It's not something we see every day. But there's a wonderful short video here from Tear Fund. And so it's about 2 minutes long. So I just pray that, Lord, our hearts might be open to the message that they have for us today.
Our world has a rubbish problem. We're facing mountains of it. It's gathering in rivers, piling up in cities, collecting in the streets and flooding communities. 2 billion of us, one in four, have no way to get rid of it, forced to live among it, with no option but to dump or burn it. That releases toxic fumes, damaging people's health, choking neighbourhoods and our climate, and causing up to 1 million deaths a year. And all the while it piles higher, our addiction to single-use plastics adding to the heap. But in the face of the crisis, Jesus, you speak. You tell us boldly, this is not your plan. Even with faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move the mountain. With you and our faith and action, it is possible.
Right now, we have a moment to make the mountain move for good, to put an end to this rubbish problem. Plans have begun for the first ever worldwide solution for plastic pollution. We could see the creation of a global plastics agreement.
But to make it happen, we need you to add your voice to thousands of others to demand an end to plastic pollution and its impact on people living in poverty.
Take action today and help us move this rubbish mountain.
One million people a year. Jesus, this is not your plan. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks of injustice and our relationship with the things we buy. And actually, consumerism lies at the heart of the rapid growth in plastic waste. And I just urge you all to go online, tearfund.org/rubbish, and sign the petition. It's something we can do. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We want to see you lifted up, and we want to experience your power and your love, both in the world and in our hearts, so we may be stirred to action. As we come into our time of sung worship, let's just hold that concept of Jesus embedding himself into our lives and opening up the eyes of our hearts.
Thank you. Singing Jesus, about Jesus being lifted up, thought struck me that where he was crucified was on a rubbish tip. It was in the hill of Calvary. What made it a hill was that everything else was thrown off that hill, including the bodies of those who'd been crucified, down into what was known as Gehenna, the valley where all the rubbish of the city was cast. So Jesus was high and lifted up on the cross. And the rubbish he looked down on as he was being crucified, the stench that filled that place, was just as real as the rubbish that pollutes our world today. We see Jesus lifted up above and from that place. It's a holy place.
Shall we stand as we carry on? Expressing our adoration to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Just expressing how wonderful he is.
Lord, you have our hearts. Take our lives. That line says, the upward call of God in Christ. You have our hearts, Lord. Take our lives. And as Heather brings prayers this morning, let us just have that in our minds. That we turn our hearts towards you, Lord. Would you take our lives to be used by your Spirit in your service? For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Just the same thought was in my heart this morning. In the words of an old prayer, asking that we should show forth God's praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving ourselves up to his service and walking before him in holiness and righteousness all our days. And the other thing that's been in my heart as we were singing about creation, praising God, is how Joe reminded us a few weeks ago of how the redemptive work of Christ is for the whole of creation, because creation is groaning with the effects of our brokenness and our sinfulness. And Jesus came not just to redeem us, but to redeem his world. I'm going to use Tear Fund prayers today. You've already been invited to go on their website. I receive a mailing called Prayer in Action. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Throughout Scripture, we see God's great love for this world. And tomorrow, Monday, is World Environment Day. And so we're going to pray together in these words of the Tear Fund advocacy team. Lord God, we thank you for the beauty of your creation that we see around us. We praise you for the work of your hands, the sun, moon and stars, every flower and tree, the rivers and oceans, each animal and insect, and every intricate human face. Thank you that the earth is yours and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Our hearts are grieved at the disasters which have happened as a result of the climate crisis. Father God, comfort those who have been affected and whose hearts are broken today. We pray that world leaders would act on climate change together, working hard to find solutions and take urgent action. Lord God, may your church have a deeper understanding of its role in caring for creation and lead the way in taking action. May there be unity of purpose across the church, and may we each stand up and play our role. Amen. And continuing with prayers from Tear Fund. Food in Burkina Faso. Pray for the ongoing success of the Food and Nutritional Resilience Project in the northern region of Burkina Faso. This project is helping to improve the living conditions and food and nutritional security of vulnerable populations in 24 villages in some communes in Burkina Faso. Lord, we pray that this project will lead to new hope and transformed circumstances for all involved. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for the Yanomami indigenous peoples of Brazil who are facing malnutrition, hunger and malaria. Illegal mining on their lands has made their situation even more difficult. In 2021 and 2022, our Christian movement of lawyers spoke out against this crime, but local authorities have failed to act and the situation continues to deteriorate. Lord, we pray that these communities will receive the immediate help that they need to transform this devastating situation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then we turn our prayers to Ukraine. As the conflict persists in Ukraine, families continue to be torn apart as some stay and fight and others are forced to flee for safety. And as the church, we have chosen to stand in solidarity with those who are suffering. And this week we're asked to pray for peace to prevail and for comfort for those who are suffering. So let's recommit to pray for Ukraine. Lord Jesus, I pledge to pray for peace in Ukraine. I commit myself to being part of a church that stands in solidarity with people who are suffering. Hear my prayers for the people of Ukraine. Hear our plea for the conflict to end. Amen. Turning nearer home, we pray, Lord, for our royal family, for our government, for those in positions of leadership and authority, and particularly those who seek to speak your word, your wisdom, your insight into the situations that are confronting us. Give them your voice, Lord, to speak your word, we pray. And Lord, we bring to you those who are on our hearts at this time, praying for one another in our fellowship here, praying for Dave and Alice and Josh and Eleanor, praying for Janet Finch as she recovers at home from her hip operation, praying for Kate Burdett Smith, who has a very important investigation today in hospital, and for those who are in our hearts and minds, Lord, we lift them to you now in a moment of silence. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Colossians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 16, and going to chapter 3, verse 4. It can be found on page 1183 of your Bibles. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I just want to pray for you, Daryl. Father, thank you for this man. Thank you for his presence with us, Lord. I just have so come to value his passion, his commitment, his purpose. And Father, I just pray that he can bring clarity to this reading this morning, that our hearts may be open to receive the message that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. There we go. So this, as Barry said, this is the fifth in our series on Colossians. I do encourage you, if you haven't done so, to track down the other four on the web and listen to what's gone before. So the title of the series is Living the Christ-Centered Life. Interestingly, if you put it into Google or your favorite search engine, Christ in the Center, one of the pictures that comes up is this one. And this is actually the center of a galaxy called the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's a picture from the Hubble Space Telescope. And it's amazing to see there happens to be a cross in the middle. I mean, I don't want to go all woo-woo about it, but you know, the glory of God is displayed in the heavens. So right at the center of this massive galaxy, millions of light years away, is a cross in the center of it. So there we go, Christ in the center, living the Christ-centered life. So before we begin with, well, as we begin with Colossians, it's interesting the way that Barry prayed that I'd be able to clear this up. I seem to get these messages to preach. Colossians follows it's a very typical way that Paul writes his letters, and it's something that I would call a for therefore cycle. Judith, last time she was preaching the last message, she used the phrase certainties and choices, things that God has made certain and things that you are called to choose. So the things that are made certain, they are the fors. For this is true. For God has done this. And then Paul follows them up with therefores. So now this is going to excite some people here, and it's going to bore the other people. There we go. I've done a graph. This is a graph. And in this graph, those who don't like graphs can go to sleep now. These are all of the verses in the book of Colossians, starting from verse 1. And on this side, where you see a red line, that's a verse which talks about something God has established for you, something he's done for you. You can see we've got a whole bunch of them coming up through. There's 95 verses, about halfway through, they sort of stop. Where there's nothing, where it's blank, then the verse is just giving you some information. It's not one way or the other. Where there's a blue line, that's a therefore. That's when Paul is saying, in response to what God has done, this is your grateful response to his action. So there's a graph. Isn't that exciting? Now, the point of this is that if you read the therefores without understanding the fors, stay with me, then what happens is you just get a bunch of rules. And the result of that is you will wind up trying to do stuff out of guilt or shame or ambition or pride or something negative. You'll wind up with legalism. And the foundation of it is God is good, you're bad, try harder. This is not an inspiring message, and it is not the message that Paul would want to bring to us. So we are now beginning the therefores. So we're at a tricky place in Colossians. We're right where the blue lines get very dense on the way up. So we're going to tie back to the fours and try and hold ourselves without slipping into just do this now, do that now. So by verse 16, which is where we're beginning, what's happened is Paul has filled up the Colossian believers with this certainty of how they're liberated in Christ. He is expecting by the time they hit, I mean, there weren't verse numbers when Paul wrote his letter, but he's wanting them to be filled with a faith for what God has done for them. So you've got things like, you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision, and God made you alive together with him, having forgiven your trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So you were dead, but now you've been made alive. The record of debt has been cancelled. All of these things are filling up the hearts of the Colossian believers. And then they should be saying by this point, fantastic, now what? So in a way, if you can imagine what Paul has been doing, there are some things he feels he needs to deal with in the Colossian church. And he doesn't want to start off saying, you're bad, God's good, try harder. He just doesn't want to do that. So he will begin by flooding them with a revelation of what Christ has done. So their own hearts are saying, and how do we live now? And so we begin to hit a big one that was an issue in the Colossian church, which is, it's kind of two letting no ones. And the first one is, it's a therefore, in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So what's happening in the church is that there are some people who've come through, most likely Judaizing Christians, who are saying that, you know what, guys, you're really pretty sloppy second-class Christians. You're not keeping the law. So these are the things that you need to do to shape up. Get yourselves into gear. So, but remember what Paul said. He said there's a list of judgments against you. There's a list of debts. And these are real verifiable sins. These are things that people who can look through history say, yeah, I know you did that. And I know that, and you know yourself, that's my sin. A real list of real sin is available against you, and God has cancelled it in Christ. It's gone. That judgment against you is gone. So Paul is saying, don't let anybody else judge you. You had your list of sins. God has taken it away in Christ. So don't let anyone else judge you. So the first one is, let no one pass judgment on you. So I believe what's happening here is, I think there's probably not many of us that are struggling with judgment against us because we eat the wrong foods or we don't keep particular religious festivals. Now, it's not to say it doesn't happen, and there may be some of us here that are stuck in that for one reason or other, that people are judging us for those things. But if we take two or three steps back, what's happening is there are people who are coming into the church and they are judging the value of the person, what sort of a person you are before God, based on the behavior of the person. So you are a good 100% kosher Christian because you do all the right things. And Paul says, no, don't you let anyone do that to you. So, and then he gives a key. He says, because the stuff that they're talking about, these things are shadows. So shadows are, they're representations that are cast onto the earth, I presume by God in many cases, not in all cases, but they're shadows that they're representations cast onto the earth of eternal realities. So you have to hang with me here. There's a lot to cover here, so please stick with me. So why do you have the shadows? Because when the reality comes, then you recognize it because you've seen the shadow. So when the true sacrifice comes, which is Christ on the cross, if you're a Jewish person, then you think, wait a minute, this is an innocent that's died in my place, shed my blood to take away my sins. I recognize that because I've seen the shadow. And the shadow is all the lambs and bulls and everything that were just slaughtered day after day, week after week in the temple. And so Paul says, yeah, the shadows are great because they help you recognize the reality, but don't get fixed on the shadows. Don't let anyone fuss you about whether you're managing your shadow world very well. It's not the issue. The issue is the reality. So all the rituals and all that kind of stuff, they point us to the substance, which is Jesus, to the reality, which is Christ. Now, there's lots of ways, both inside the church and outside the church, where you and I will be judged as to what our intrinsic worth is by what we say, what we do, what we wear, how we behave, where we go, who we hang out with, what our accent sounds like, even what the color of our skin is. All of those judgments come on us continually. None of it is of any value. None of it is true for you. And the reason is that Christ has established your worth. God put a price tag on you, and the price tag was, you are worth the life of my only son. That is your value, and I will pay that price for you. So don't let anyone else tell you what you're worth. That you're too this or that or whatever you are. And Paul's actually asking or requiring, in a way, the Colossian believers, don't allow this to happen to you. If people start throwing judgments at you, you shrug it off. Don't take it on, because it's nonsense. It's not your reality. It's not the reality, not your reality. There's the reality. So we don't need to live under it, brothers and sisters. If you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be living under lots of judgments. If you are here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you may also be. My prayer is that today you start to see a spark of freedom. This doesn't need to be your life. You don't need to spend your life trying to convince other people you're worthy, because you have a price tag on you, and it is of infinite value. This business of passing judgment goes hand in hand. That's the wrong one. This is the one. With disqualification. And in this case, you're told that you are not able or qualified in spiritual matters because you're not as spiritual as the gurus. Pardon me for using a Hindu term. But if you know what I mean, there are people who are the clevers, yeah? They're the people who, they really know spiritual stuff, and they come and they tell you how things really are, and you are not really qualified to know or understand, because the people who understand tell you. And sometimes they stand very much behind places that look like this. And they will, and it's sort of imparted wisdom, and you sit and soak it up because you know you're not good enough to understand all this stuff. And Paul says that's not true either. Don't let anyone disqualify. And these particular people, they're very excited about spiritual stuff. They talk about angels and all kinds of tricky things. They might also talk to you about conspiracy theories, or they might talk to you about all kinds of other things. You know, there's lots of people who establish themselves to be, I'm in the know, and you get to be in the know by listening to me. Paul tells you you can recognize these folk because they're disconnected from the head. Yeah, so they're not actually connected to Christ. So the flow of glory goes from you, ideally, in their thinking, to them. And when the meeting's over or the book is read, the name that stays in your mind is their name. And the thing up in the clouds is them. They're disconnected from the head. There's no life flowing from them. They're just trying to suck you into their circle so that glory stays with them. When a person ministers in the Spirit of God, the glory goes to Jesus. The name that stays in your head is the name of Christ. The one who you're drawn to is not the speaker, God forbid, but the Lord. And you feel eminently qualified, because nothing I tell you today is new to you. There's nothing I say to you go, wow, that's new. There's some things you might not have put together the same way I put together before, but everything I say, if you're a believer, everything I say to you, your heart will say, yep, that's right. Oh, if it is, I mean, if it's wrong, please throw it out. But it'll be known to you because the Spirit teaches you. You don't need anyone to teach you, John tells us in his first epistle. The Holy Spirit teaches you. This isn't new stuff for you. I'm just helping you get your mind straight. But you're qualified. God qualifies you in Christ. You don't need a guru. You don't need a clever to tell you the will of God. You know it. That's wonderful security. So Paul says, don't let people judge you and don't let people disqualify you. So why would you not do those things? Because you know who you are in Jesus. You know what he's done for you. And there's a tremendous security in your heart because of that. Now we get to this interesting thing that Paul says in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits, in the NIV it said elemental spiritual principles. People are a bit tricky about how to translate this word, but it's a concept of the world system, how things are, how we all agree that things are done. Paul says underpinning this whole system, there are these elementals, is what the word actually means. They're kind of these basic elemental things, whether they're spiritual forces or ideas or whatever, we're not 100% sure. But they are the power behind our accepted reality. When we conduct ourselves in the world, when we go to school, when we do business, when we just walk down the street, we kind of all understand how things are, how you get on, how you get safe, what security means. Paul says this is all nonsense. These elemental principles don't apply to us in Christ. In Christ, you are dead to the whole system of the world. And you are dead to the power of the commonly accepted reality. This is just how things are. No, it isn't. This is how you get to be a person of value. No, it isn't. All of that stuff that we just sort of all grow up knowing. Yeah. A star good, D bad. No. Do you understand? See what I'm getting at? You no longer need to submit to the precepts and the teaching of these elementals, of these things we all understand. This is not the world in which you now walk if you are a believer in Jesus. Again, if you're not, freedom. Freedom is there for you. To live under the weight of all the nonsense of the system of the world that we kind of agree on together, it's just exhausting. Christ offers us freedom from this. So come to him. Accept his death on your behalf and step out of that. So Paul says, don't submit to them. So when there's something that the whole world applauds as good and wise and clever and the right thing, especially if it's based on some sort of asceticism, asceticism is that you deny your spirit, your sensual pleasures for spiritual gain, then your alarm bell should go off. What's at the root of this? Why am I supposed to follow this path? How am I expected to gain something through this? Because usually the goal of these kind of teachings is to make you a better person. You're going to be a smarter or more kind or all those kinds of things, or more fit, whatever it is. But Paul says all this stuff is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So if in your heart is, how do I kind of control my body, which is sort of out of control, or the desires of my body would be a better way to put it. And Paul says, this stuff about following the rules that are around you to become a better person won't work. Following your TikToks to make yourself a better person won't do it. Okay, so let's step over that. There's a lot here, guys. Now we've got four verses to go, so we can do that in a couple of minutes. There's no application to this message because it's all application. It's application from the beginning. So the next section I'm calling Seeking and Setting, the first four verses of chapter 3. So here's a picture to put in your mind. Imagine that you have been named as an heir to a fortune in a foreign, prosperous foreign country. Think of any prosperous foreign country, there's not many. And that's going to become available to you in one calendar year. So 365 days, that's going to be your inheritance. But there's a condition. And the condition is, when you take possession of your inheritance, you walk away from everything that you own, every possession you have, every title or award or accolade that you have. You just leave all of that behind. You don't take any of that with you. You go to the airport, you get a change of clothes, you take every shred of clothing, everything off you, you put your new clothes on, and you leave your old life entirely behind. 1 year. How are you going to spend that year? I think I'm going to put an extension on my house. The car's going to die in a couple of years. I think I'm going to trade it up. Is that what you're going to do with that year? When you know that everything that you possess is just going for something much better in a year, you won't be living for those things anymore, will you? So the response to that in the negative, so Paul says, you're knowing your inheritance is coming up, so don't submit to judgments and don't think these gurus are cleverer than you, and don't submit to the elemental spirits of the world. But there's two positive responses. Firstly, there is, wrong one again, seeking. It's interesting, the NIV translates the word set your hearts, which is where we get our title from, which is kind of your emotional attitude from this word. The verb is to seek. So you set your hearts and you actively seek. So you do an action towards making something happen. So when you're seeking, seek, if you have been raised with Christ, if this is true of you, then seek the things that are above where Christ is. So you've been raised up with Christ, seek where Christ is. So you make your purpose, the purpose of all of your activity, to align with the purposes of Christ and his kingdom. That's seeking. Everything you're doing is about reflecting kingdom priorities, because you know in 1 year's time, say in my little picture, all this other stuff's just going away. So we're seeking for the things where Christ is. That's where the real game is, not here, not with all this other stuff. So it's an action, it's a verb. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. And it doesn't mean that we just do what we might think of as Christian activity all the time. I apologize for that, because actually any activity done in the Lord is Christian activity. But it means everything that you do becomes an opportunity for the kingdom. Not for our ambition, not for our comforts or our convenience or our fame. Everything is about Christ and his kingdom. That's seeking the things that are above. The second thing is set your mind on the things that are above. And this is where we allow our thoughts to be wholly taken up with Christ and his kingdom. It doesn't just mean we only read Christian stuff, but it means that we are purposely, intentionally seeing how we can fix our thoughts, turn our thoughts to Christ at any point in time. And you may wake up in the morning and not think about Christ until you've had your first 3 cups of coffee. It doesn't matter. At that point, as soon as you remember it, turn your heart to Christ. Turn your mind to him, so your thoughts are on the Lord, because he will be thinking about you. So why do we do this stuff? Because this reflects the reality of where we are. This is the reality of our lives. We don't have an inheritance in this world. We do have an inheritance with Christ. Although we live in this world, our life is actually hidden with Christ in God. So the things that are, anything that's of importance in your life is in Christ, not in this world. So live the reality of what he has done for you. So why would we seek anything else? If it's so, this is what he's done for us. Why would we try to prosper ourselves in this world when this world is going away? Amen. It's gone a little longer. I apologize if I've messed anyone up. Can I just pray for a minute? Father, thank you for the power of your word. I pray for the freedom that is promised in these responses to your revelation. Let the revelation sit deeply on our hearts. And let us find a grateful, excited response to what you've done for us, in seeking and setting, in resisting judgments, in resisting the things that would be done to us from outside. We bless you. Amen.
So as we come to celebrate the way in which Jesus gave us to set our minds on things that are above, to focus on the things that the great story of God through history, the salvation story that he's brought together in a climactic event in Christ crucified, resurrected. He sent his spirit to be the one who enables us to be sure of that which God has done in Christ. So We are using simple things like bread and wine to make it possible for us to be people who are able to put our simple minds on the deepest things that could ever be imagined or thought about. Our God redeemed the world in and through Christ. So let's stand together. The Lord is here. The Spirit is with us. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is always right to give you thanks, God our Father, holy and strong, King forever. You made us and the whole universe and filled the world with life. You sent your Son to live among us, Jesus, Saviour, Mary's child. He suffered on the cross. He died to save us from our sin. He rose in glory from the dead. You send your Spirit to bring new life to the world and fill us with power from on high. And so we join the angels to celebrate and say,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Father, on the night before he died, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took bread and thanked you. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body. Take and eat. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup of wine. He thanked you and gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me. Jesus Christ has died.
Jesus Christ has died.
Jesus Christ is risen.
Jesus Christ is risen.
Jesus Christ will come again.
Jesus Christ will come again.
Father, as we remember his death and resurrection, send your Holy Spirit, that the bread and wine we bring before you may be for us Christ's body and his blood. Pour out your Spirit upon us that we may love one another as we work for the peace of the earth and wait for Jesus to come in glory. For honour and praise belong to you, Father, with Jesus your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. As Jesus taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. done for us. We want to express our praise to you with all our hearts and all our minds and spirits and bodies. We want to express our praise, our worship, for you are worthy of everything that you have done for us. So let's stand together and in this final song speak of God as that holy trinity of love, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that embraces us with his love and lifts us to the highest place. Let's stand together, for there is a Redeemer. Like trembling, that inner touch of God's Spirit, please do come forward to receive a prayer that God would bless what he's doing in your life, would confirm what he's doing. Maybe if there are people who haven't yet said, Lord, please come and change me from within. Please come and do what only you can do in my life. Release me from those things that I felt oppressed by, weighed down by, and confused by. Please come and bring your life into mine. Please, please do come and receive prayer at the front here after the service has concluded. We're going to finally pray a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has given us and offer ourselves afresh to him now. In the words of the post-communion prayer that begins, Almighty God, we say together, Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit, to live and work to your praise and glory.
Amen.
Let's close our time this morning by sharing the blessing that Dave used at the end of his pilgrimage in Scotland, a Celtic blessing. God bless the path which we go. God bless the earth beneath our feet. God bless our destination. God be a smooth way before us, a guiding star above us, a keen eye behind us, this day, this night, and forever. God be with us whatever we pass. Jesus be with us whatever we climb. Spirit be with us whatever we stay. God be with us at each stop and each sea, at each lying down and each rising up, in the trough of the waves, on the crest of the billows, each step of the journey we take. Amen. Thank you. Have a blessed week. There's tea and coffee in the hall. Thank you.
Watching the waves surging back and forth, hearing the waves surging back and forth, feeling your love relentlessly surging, filling our lives with your presence. Watching the waves surging back and forth, hearing the waves surging back and forth, feeling your love surging, filling our lives with your